Well, good morning. We'll be in John 16 here in a few minutes, if you want to turn there. But a little bit of introduction first. We've been talking about union with Christ. And today's lesson starts with this statement. Union with Christ leads to fellowship with Christ. Are you in union with Christ? Do you have fellowship with Christ? We've been talking about what that means, fellowship. We're trying to stretch our definition of fellowship. Eventually, we're going to be talking about, do we have fellowship with each other? But this morning, not just are you in union with Christ, can we go a step beyond that and say, do you actually have fellowship with Christ? Let me quote for you someone who did. Psalm 27:4. Can you relate to this sentiment, to this emotion, to this feeling that David expresses? One thing I have asked from the Lord. This is a famous thing, right? You can have one wish. If you could have one wish, what would it be? Could have started Sunday school this morning. Can you think of one wish? If you had one, what would it be? David says, one thing I wish for, I've asked for. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. I think that's the voice of someone who feels a sense of fellowship, communion with his God. So let me try to illustrate where I'm going with just a story. Imagine that we have a young man and a young woman in our church, and they start getting interested in each other, and they fall in love, and they become engaged, and they're going to get married. And they plan a wedding, and they plan a honeymoon. And as that wedding day approaches, you naturally start to think about how your life is going to change. When you walk the aisle and you say, I do, your life changes in some rather dramatic ways. And you start thinking about all that's going to change. For example, number one, there's a legal change. You sign that marriage license and the law now views you differently. You and your wife, there are all kinds of legal consequences to that. Just ask anybody who's going through a divorce. What you started on that day is kind of hard to undo legally. There are legal things that change the day you get married. Things change financially. Your insurance is going to change. Your retirement is going to change. Your taxes are going to change. Ownership of property changes. There are enormous financial changes that come when you get married. There are significant social changes. I don't think you're going to any more wild singles retreats. You might find yourself hanging around more the married couples at Mount Calvary and less the singles at Mount Calvary. You have a new family. You have a father-in-law and a mother-in-law. You have brother-in-laws and sisters-in-laws. All of a sudden, you are part of a whole new family and all that that means. You just think through all that changes when you get married. So you do walk the aisle and you say, I do, and you get married and you go on your honeymoon and you come back from your honeymoon. And as you pull into town in Greenville, your husband says, your new husband says, all right, I'm going to drop you off at your apartment, and I'm going to head to my apartment. And I've got a really busy week ahead this week, but I do hope we're going to get together on Saturday. And you say, what? I don't know what you would say in that moment. But someone is deeply confused here about what just happened, right? Because part of what you assumed was going to happen when you got married is a companionship. We are going to live together. We are going to be together constantly. All of those other things happened when you got married. Legally, financially, socially, everything changed. But we assume that relationally, there's a dramatic change as well, right? So, it's one thing to say, I'm unified with Christ in a legal sense, in a philosophical sense, in a judicial sense. But what does that actually mean personally? Are you in a personal relationship with Christ? And I want to make this very, very practical. We've had several weeks of kind of, you know, pretty deep theology. Today I'm really trying to turn a corner and be very practical. If I said to you, do you have fellowship with G. Merkel? Are you in fellowship with this brother in our church here? How would you start to answer that question? And I might start by asking, do you ever talk to him? Do you ever talk to G. Merkel? And you'd have a hard time making a case to me that you're in fellowship with G. Merkel if you never actually even talked to him, right? Up to a pretty obvious starting point. So I want to ask you, do you ever talk to Jesus? And that's a bigger question than it sounds like on the surface. This has been in my mind all week as I've been thinking about this session. There's an old gospel, Southern gospel song that a lot of you know. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear the faintest cry, and he will answer. So I want to ask you this morning, really, because I'm not sure I know the answer. I'm thinking about taking a little survey here. Do you ever do what that song says? Do you have little talks with Jesus? Now, I'm going to go ahead and take a survey, and I honestly don't know what to expect when I ask this question. But would you say, I do that frequently? Would you say, I do that occasionally? Would you say, no, I hardly ever do that? I'm not asking you to pray. We pray to the Father, right? I'm assuming everybody in this room does that a lot. I'm asking, you ever pray to Jesus? You ever talk to Jesus? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I do that fairly frequently?
Every day.
Right? How many of you would say, I do that occasionally? How many of you would say, I hardly ever do that? All right? Interesting. So, I want to explore this a little bit. And I'm interested to, first of all, before I share some of my thoughts with you and some scripture verses with you, I'd like to hear from some of you. When I say that question, what's going through your mind? Some of you that say, I do that. I mean, what does that mean? What is that like? Can you share with the class your experiences and what your thoughts are? Anybody have anything you want to share with us about that? That's a hard question.
Well, I have three helps in the morning.
Okay.
And I read each of those helps. Some of them I read out loud, especially the scripture. And after that, my mind starts wandering. And I have had sessions right in my quiet time sunroom. Talks with Jesus, yes, definitely. Many times, burdens fell off. Things that I thought were bothering me were gone. It's a wonderful life. I don't mind living on and on.
Okay, what were you going to say?
I share my struggles, mostly. Just tell the Lord how weak I am and how I fail him and ask him for strength and wisdom and to direct me. It's like a constant conversation in the same life.
Okay.
I'm quite an emotional person, and when things really get emotional and tough, I always cry out to you.
I think it's often a consequence of when unexpected things happen during the day.
Okay.
I love it when I hear birds, and I just thank the Lord for the beauty of nature, and I just... It's a constant, you know, when I'm home alone a lot. And it's just like talking to a friend. Yes.
Anyone else want a chance?
One of the things is when I'm trying to accomplish a task, something that is beyond me. And I know that's my only source of help.
Okay. For those of you who raised your hand and said, I almost never do this, we have the Lord's table tonight. And at the end of that, Pastor Minnick is going to ask us to all say something together. What is he going to ask us to say together?
Jesus.
Or Jesus, quickly come. I think that's a prayer to Jesus. right? You might have done that more than you think, actually. So what does the Bible say? I do want to jump into this now and try to get some Bible perspective on what we're talking about. And the place that we start, and the reason that for some of us this is a little bit of a stumbling block, and the reason why some people are saying, I don't do that very often, is because when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he told them to do what? Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. He specifically told us, he directed us, this is how you pray to the Father. So I assume that we all do that. I assume that we all do that a lot. That's kind of the center, the core of our prayer life. Prayer, he told us, is directed to the Father. And if you're in John 16, let's just take a look at verse 16. Jesus says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And that really puzzled the disciples. So verse 17, they started talking to one another. In verse 23, Jesus is responding to them. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, and then he adds this, in my name. I think you probably say the name of Jesus in almost every prayer, right? You start out, I'm addressing this prayer to my Father, but throughout the prayer, especially at the end, we recognize that the only way I have access here, the way I'm doing this, the way we pray in Jesus' name. We pray through him, in a sense. Of course, he's there. Of course, he's part of that prayer. But you ask the Father in my name. Back up to John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that, here it is again, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And, just for comparison, Paul prays to the Father. We won't turn there, but Colossians 1:3. We always thank God the Father. Ephesians 3:14. I kneel before the Father. So we pick up on the New Testament this strong sense that what you do when you pray is you pray to the Father. So, interesting question. Are we ever similarly told to pray to Jesus? Should we take a survey?
Verse 24.
Where's verse 20? 15:24?
16:24.
I'm not seeing
it. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name.
Is that 14?
16:24. And now you have asked nothing in my name.
Ask and you will receive. He's not saying who to ask, is he? Is he saying ask Jesus?
Well,
he said in my name. I don't know.
Right.
That was not entirely clear to me. There is one that's a little bit more clear. Look back at 14:14. And what do you read here? Well, now this is interesting. I'm reading, if you ask me anything in my name. Is that what you're reading? Is that what you're reading? Anybody have a King James Bible?
Yes, I do.
What are you reading?
If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do.
So I told you this was a harder question than it sounded like at the start. When I went investigating, is there any place that we're told to pray to Jesus? Several people suggested John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, that sounds pretty clear. And then I read it in my King James Bible, and the word me is not there. It just says, if you ask anything in my name. So, what is that you've got in your hand there? That looks like a can of worms. I don't really want to open a can of worms today, but that is the one place that seems to be saying, if you ask me anything in my name, and it turns out to be one of the big translation issues. And we're not going to have a Sunday school lesson about Bible translations and translation issues, but it is just a fact. And this helps me to just come back to the facts. We have more than one old copy of the Bible. That's part of the problem. That's a blessing. That we have lots of old copies of the Bible. They call them manuscripts. Pastor Minnick reminds us that a manuscript was somebody's Bible. That's what we're talking about. Those are just old copies of the Bible. And it's just a fact that some of those old copies of the Bible have the word me, and some of them don't. What you're going to make about that, what that means, all the consequences of that, there are whole books written about that. There are sermon series preached about that. But that's a fact. And this is one of those verses that some old Bibles say, ask me. Some old Bibles just say, ask. Now, I will say that there is a hint in the context that me is probably right. I wonder if you can see it. Look at the verse again. John 14:14. I will do it. Because in the other parallel passages, he said, ask the Father in my name, and he will do it. And this is not ambiguous. This is exactly what it says. It says, ask, and I will do it. And that's why almost every modern translation is putting in the word me. They're saying me is probably right, because ask me, and I will do it.
If we take the thought that I and the Father are one, then he can always be talking me, or you could even say us, but it wouldn't be us.
And that's going to be behind everything that I'm going to say this morning. There's the mystery of the Trinity here. Can you talk to the Father and not talk to the Son? Does that even make sense? I mean, Paul twice says, I pray to the Father, but what he usually says is, I pray to God. And if you ask, well, who is that? Are you thinking about the Father, or are you thinking about the Son? And I'm thinking, it really doesn't matter. They're both God, right? This is the mystery of the Trinity is wrapped up here. But still, having said that, part of the mystery of the Trinity is that the Father and the Spirit and the Son are three different persons. So we can't just sweep all that under the rug and say, well, then it doesn't matter. You can just use them interchangeably. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, but they're not exactly completely interchangeable in terms of what they do and how we interact with them. That's kind of what we're exploring today. So, we have these commands to pray to the Father. We have maybe one command to pray to Jesus. There's this theme of when you pray even to the Father, you are praying in the name of Jesus. And we're saying that's we pray to the Father through the Son, but the Spirit is involved there too. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, through Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. There's the whole Trinity. I've been noticing as I go through the Bible and read and pay attention how often there are references to the Trinity. Not saying that word, not spelling it out, but over and over again, Paul brings up, you know, we have access to the Father, and it's in one Spirit, and it's through Jesus Christ. So when you are praying, there's a sense in which the whole Trinity is involved. There's a sense in which you're praying to the Trinity. And we do have some Bible examples of praying to Jesus. I already mentioned one of them. That's Revelation 22:20. That's the verse that Pastor is quoting to us when he encourages us to say, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. That's a Bible prayer. And it's addressed to Jesus. Jesus, come. That's an appropriate prayer. And Stephen, famously, when he's being stoned, he says, I see the heavens open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as they stone Stephen, he calls out and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. not just God, not the Father. He specifically says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul one time says, I thank Christ Jesus. Not just I thank God, but specifically, I thank Christ Jesus. So we have to balance in our minds. We have this encouragement to pray to the Father. That's the way we're told to pray. But then we have encouragement and example and understanding that it's fine to pray to Jesus. He's part of the Trinity. You're supposed to be praying through him anyway. You're supposed to be praying his name anyway. And like John in Revelation 20, like Stephen at his stoning, like Paul bowing his knees and thanking Christ Jesus. So I don't know if this helps you or not, but when I read Matthew 9:6, our Father which art in heaven, I'm thinking, our Father in heaven, do your will. And Jesus, sitting at his right hand, intercede for me. And Spirit inside of me, help me to pray. I think all three of those things can be going on at the same time.
That suggests it is a function of what God does. God is in the Spirit helps us.
Yeah, it helps me understand the Trinity.
Yeah.
Thinking about what happens when you pray, what does it mean to pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Spirit? That's kind of a picture of how the Trinity is working. We had a special number, I think it was last Sunday night, and it was called My Wordless Prayer. Do you remember the solo that we heard? And here are the words of that song, the chorus of that song. Spirit, come and rest your ear upon my heart. Come and hear my wordless prayer, my silent plea. Take them far away from me. Take them from this ear of mine to the Father's heart divine. Speak in tones unknown to man that God may hear and understand. I don't know if you thought about it when someone sang that song, but that song is a prayer directed to the Holy Spirit. Right? So we've got, it's common Christian experience, and you are confirming that we pray to the Father especially, but we also can pray to the Son, and do, and we can pray to the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking about that aspect of it this week. In light of the Bible command to walk in the Spirit. Have you ever tried to figure out what that means practically? What does it mean practically in a day by day? What's going on in my mind? What's going on in my actions? What does it actually mean practically to walk in the Spirit? It's kind of an abstract idea. And I would have said, one of the ways you can actually practically implement that in your life is to go through your day asking yourself, what would the Spirit want me to do? As you face decisions, as you face trials, as you face temptations, not how am I reacting to this trial, but how would the Spirit want me to react to this trial? Not do I want to say those words or not say those words, but would the Spirit want me to say those words or not say those words? That's a way to think about walking in the Spirit. I'm facing this temptation. I know what I want to do, right? The problem with temptation is it's what I want to do. I'm tempted to do something that I want to do. And if I stop and say, would the Spirit want me to do this? Sometimes that brings into perspective for us, yeah, this is just me. This is my will. This is my lust. This is my desires. I know what the Spirit would want me to do. Okay, that's a way practically to walk in the Spirit, to go through the day asking yourself, what would the Spirit want me to do? But there's a version of that that might actually be more profitable, and that is, why not go ahead and ask it? There's not a big difference between what would the Spirit want me to do and, Spirit, what do you want me to do? To turn that question into a prayer. Isn't that kind of the same thing? I can say, what would the Spirit want me to do? I can say in my heart, Spirit, what do you want me to do? Spirit, that's living inside of me. I have not actually thought a lot about the idea of praying to the Spirit. I thought before, I do pray to Jesus. I haven't thought a lot about praying to the Spirit, but as I heard that song last week, as I thought about this Sunday school lesson this week, I've been asking myself, why not? Why not say in that minute, Spirit, what do you want me to do?
Well, Jesus tells us that when he left, he gave us the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
So, there you have it.
And if you read through John 14, 15, 16, 17, if you just look for this one specific thing, how we have weaved together the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's a big part of what he's talking about. I'm going away, I'm going to send the Spirit. This is what the Father's doing, this is what the Spirit's doing, the Spirit's going to do this. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are just weaved together in those chapters over and over again. In a lot of ways that, frankly, is kind of complicated. That's what we're talking about. On one page, he says, ask the Father and he'll do it. On the next page, he says, ask me and I'll do it. In the next page, he says, well, I'm going away. Here comes the Spirit. He's going to help you do this. So all of that is just mixed up isn't really the right idea. It's not mixed up, but it's merged together in a way that's a little bit hard to explain and understand. But it's exactly what happens. So I'm suggesting to come back to the start of the Sunday school lesson. This is a way to measure your sense of fellowship with Jesus. Do you talk to him? Do you communicate with him? And if my entire prayer life is I only pray to the Father, and it never even occurs to me that I might voice a prayer to Jesus, I wonder if I really understand my fellowship with him. I wonder if I really have a sense of communion with him that I'm supposed to. I don't know. But let's go to the next step. Does Jesus talk to you? We've been exploring the question, do you talk to Jesus? I want to ask the question, does Jesus talk to you? And that also could open some can of worms, right? What do you mean, does Jesus talk to me? Do you mean literally?
Well, people are led of the Spirit.
Well, that's where we're headed, right? You're going to have troubles answering this question without talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly where we're going to go. Did the Father ever talk to people literally, verbally, out loud? Has that ever happened? That happened in the Bible, right? There are times when God spoke from heaven and people heard a voice from heaven. Did that ever happen to you? I don't ask for a raise of hands. I'm assuming probably not. I don't think any of us ever get to hear a voice from heaven. Now, did Jesus ever talk to people verbally, literally, out loud? Well, during the incarnation, he did that all the time, right? Lots of people got to hear from Jesus directly, verbally. But then he went back to heaven. And I don't think I'm going to hear literally the physical voice of Jesus ever until I get to heaven. I don't expect to hear literally the physical voice of God beaming out of heaven. But still, he can talk to us, right?
Through his word.
And we know that he talks to us several ways, and we've already mentioned two. He talks to us, of course, through his word. And he talks to us, of course, through his Spirit. Can we look? We're in John somewhere, 15, 16. Look at John 16, 13. I'm not interested just in, does the Spirit communicate to me? Does Jesus communicate to me through the Spirit? John 16, 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. I think that's a pretty clear statement that Jesus is going to communicate to us through his Spirit. Not just that you have the Spirit, and that's somebody different, right? You don't have me anymore, but you have the Spirit. Like that's some kind of second best or something. Or you got another member of the Trinity now. It's not just that the Spirit's going to communicate to you. He's saying the Spirit is going to communicate me to you. This is part of my fellowship with you. I'm leaving you. I can't talk to you in person anymore. But I can still communicate to you. I can communicate to you through my Spirit. which is in you. I think that's what he's trying to say there. It's more than just the Spirit's going to talk to you. So he communicates to us, obviously, through his word. He communicates to us through his Spirit. He also communicates to us through other people. I'm thinking of Titus 1:7, an overseer exhorts in sound doctrine. When you listen to Pastor Minnick preaching, do you ever have a sense that this is God talking to me? Right? This is not just Pastor Minnick. And not even this is the Bible talking to me. This is God talking to me. Can we go a step farther and say that's Jesus talking to me? I think that's what's going on here. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. We call it the word of God. Maybe we should have stopped about this a minute ago and talked about this. Is the Bible the word of God? Of course it is. When I read the Bible, is that the voice of God to me? Of course it is. Is that God the Father? Is that just God the Father? Or is there a sense in which the Bible is the word of Christ? Well, Paul just told us. That's why he took us to Colossians 3:16. You can call the Bible the word of God, and that is correct. You can read the Bible, and you can say, the Father is talking to me, and that is correct. And you can also read the Bible and say, this is the word of Christ to me. This is my Savior talking to me. This is Jesus talking to me. All of this is an extended exploration of a question that I raised the first week of Sunday school. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus? And I think those are words that really confuse people who aren't believers. To invite someone to accept the gospel, we say things like, why don't you let Jesus come into your heart? And that's a really confusing idea. You need a personal relationship with Jesus. What would that mean? What would that look like? That's part of what I'm trying to explore this morning. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, what does it mean to have a personal relationship with your wife? With your wife? It means you hang around a lot and you communicate a lot, right? Do you hang around with Jesus a lot? Do you communicate with Jesus a lot? And recognizing that's not verbal. I don't sit in my closet and talk out loud to Jesus and he talks out loud back to me. But that in no way minimizes that we can communicate. That I can talk out loud to Jesus. That part of it I can do. And he doesn't talk out loud to me, but he talks to me. Through his word, through his Spirit, through other people. By the way, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another. And that was my last point. God talks to us through his word, talks to us through the Spirit. He talks to us through our pastor, that's Titus 1. He talks to us through each other. Have you ever had a talk after church with someone who's not the pastor of this church? And you went away thinking, wow, that was God's word to me today. Have you ever had someone say something to you and you took it as from God? I think God was talking to me in what you just said. How many of you can relate to that? Say, I've had that experience. Somebody, not a pastor, talked to me and it was like the word of God to me. Right? That's the word of Christ. I'm saying the word of God. Here in Colossians, it's specifically the word of Christ. It dwells in you, and then you teach and admonish one another. And by the way, in that verse specifically, how? You teach and admonish one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
As we say all of this, I think of songs that bring out a lot of understanding. That's another adjunct to the whole picture.
I'm thinking this week about the song that we heard last Sunday, the silent prayer song. Spirit, come and listen. Come and help me here. That song was a prayer to the Spirit. Was that a message from God to me as I'm thinking about this Sunday school lesson that I should think more about, not just trying to walk in the Spirit, trying to follow the Spirit, but actually communicate with the Spirit, fellowship with the Spirit. There's an element of this that's very mystical, a little bit. But there's also an element of this that is very, very super practical. And if I take everything that we've talked about together today, I think it's entirely appropriate. In fact, I would encourage you that it's entirely appropriate as you're trying to go through your day, not just to ask, what would the Spirit do? But actually say, Spirit, what do you want me to do? Not just to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, but there are situations where it's appropriate to say, Jesus, help me. Right? That's kind of what we're talking about. So that's probably a good place to quit. We didn't quite finish the lesson, but we're talking about union with Christ. And the assertion is that union with Christ should lead to fellowship with Christ. And I'm trying to make that very practical. So you can take that away this week. You can think about your walk through this week. And we can try more deliberately, more intentionally, to walk in fellowship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it teaches us these things, some of which are mysteries, some of which we can't fully understand. But you have encouraged us to come and pray. You sent your Son to be here in person, to communicate with us in person. You sent your Spirit to indwell us, to guide us into truth, to communicate to us. We don't fully understand these things, but we are so grateful that we can have this ministry from you and this communion with you and this fellowship with you. Teach us better to understand what this means. Lead us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen.